Good morning, Church Unlimited. How are we feeling this beautiful Sunday? Incredible. Hey, I'm so excited to be with you guys today. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Mason. I'm the Young Adults Pastor here at Church Unlimited. And I have the honor and privilege of getting to lead out through our Young Adults ministry known as Devo. Devo stands for devoted because we are a group. We are a community, a family of young people and in between the ages of 18 and 28 who are just devoted to living for Jesus. Now, you may be saying, that sounds really fun. I wish I had something like that. You do. It's called life groups. And so if you are in the building today in this church and you have not found a community yet, I want to strongly encourage you to get in one. And if you are a young adult, we would love to have you as well. We would love to have you a part of this community that we have going on here because we are not wired to do this alone. We're not wired to be alone. We're meant to be with people who sharpen us and pour into us and love on us. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to give a shout out to everybody tuning in from everywhere. Shout out to you guys. Shout out to those of you joining us online, and of course, those who are watching in our prison ministries, and of course, those who are watching at one of our campuses. Welcome. We're glad that you guys are here with us. I'm also excited to be with you guys today because it means, you know, not only am I excited because I get to get into God's word with you guys, I'm excited because it means I get to serve leadership here at the church, and this is one less week Pastor Bill preaches. This is a week for our lead pastor to rest because lead pastors need rest too. And I don't know if you know this, but believe it or not, being a pastor is actually a top five most stressful job in the world. It is up there with neurosurgeons and heart surgeons. And you may think, well, why? Why is there so much pressure? Well, when eternity is at stake, there's a lot of pressure on people. And so lead pastors need rest too. Can we give it up for the incredible leadership we have here at Church Unlimited? Incredible, incredible. I'm excited to jump into God's word with you guys today. We're going to jump into one chapter, but what I want to do is I want to divide these two separate paragraphs of Scripture. I want to jump into Numbers 13 with you, and the reason we're going to divide this is because we're going to see two completely different perspectives. See, Israel has been brought out of Egypt, and now they're going into the promised land. What's fascinating is Moses is sending a group of 12 spies to look at the promised land, and they come back, but what you see is when they come back with drastically different opinions and perspectives about the land. I want to pick up in Numbers 13, verse 23 through 25, which says this: "When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them. The cluster of grapes was so large, it had to have been connected to a pole, and two men had to carry this giant cluster of grapes back to the camp. Not only were there grapes on this, there was pomegranates, there was also figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land." So we have one group that explores the land and they're excited. But then we have this other group that we see picking up in verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. We can't take that land. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, quote, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw Nephilim there,'" another word for giants. "'We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" Church, I want to stop the reading of Scripture here as we see these drastically two different perspectives. And I want to talk to you today about the power of perspective. The power of having a proper perspective. It begs the question, you know, these passages, you see one group that's excited, they come back with grapes, and the other spies come back, and they come back empty-handed with nothing but a negative report. We see two different perspectives. You know, it begs the question, an age-old question: is the glass half empty or half full? I thought we'd have a little bit of fun today, and I thought I'd ask you, are you a glass half empty type of person or a glass half full type of person? If you're a glass half full, raise your hand. If you're a glass half empty type of person, raise your hand. That's okay. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. The truth is, though, there's actually nothing wrong with having either of these perspectives. There's nothing inherently wrong with it. One perspective might be a little more optimistic. The other perspective might be a little more cautious. The truth is, there's nothing wrong with either of the two because there's actually a time and place for both. But what I will say is there's power in your perspective. And you have to know the time and place to have the correct perspective, the perspective that God intends for you to have, especially when it comes to pursuing your promised land. There's a powerful quote about perspective that I wanted to share with you today that says this: if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. There's power in perspective. Perspective affects how you pursue things. Perspective affects how you carry yourself. Perspective also affects how you see your God. Perspective affects us everywhere. There is power in your perspective. And what we see in the narrative we just read is two drastically different perspectives. It's the same group of spies. The same group of men have been sent to scope out the land. Moses is saying, that's great, the promised land is there, but I'm going to send 12 spies to go scout it out and see what's there for us. It's the same 12 men, but they came back with drastically different reactions. You had two of the 12, Caleb and Joshua. You have two of the 12 come back excited. Caleb and Joshua come back with the grapes and the pomegranates tied to a pole. That's how excited they are. The grapes are significant because the grapes were not lying around back then. Grapes are rare. Grapes were not a common commodity. Grapes were fed to kings. Grapes were a delicacy. So for them to bring the grapes, it was to show Moses. It was to show leadership. This is a fruitful land. This is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, just like God promised us. But then you have the other perspective. You have the other 10 who come back empty-handed, and they're not excited. And they come back with nothing but a negative report. And there, you have one group that's focused on the grapes, and you have another group that just can't seem to get over the giants. You have one group that says, we can do this, we can take this land, and you have another group that says, I don't think we can take it. I don't know if this is really what God promised us. I don't know, because there's giants there. And you see one group that's focused on the grapes and one group that's focused on the giants. Church, what I'm trying to get at today is there's really two perspectives when it comes to pursuing the promise that God has for you. And you are either a grape taster or you're a grasshopper. And I'm believing for this new series we're starting today, we have some people in here who are going to change their perspective, because we can't afford to have any more grasshoppers in the kingdom. Are you a grape taster or a grasshopper? Grape tasters say, we can do this. A grasshopper says, I don't know if we can do this. I don't know if this is really what God had in store. I don't know if I'm as gifted as everyone tells me I am. And I don't know if this is really what God promised. Should I do it? I don't know if I should. And they're timid and intimidated, and they give the enemy too much credit. But a grape taster says, no, I've seen the land. I've seen the grapes. I know there's a promise there, and nothing's stopping me from getting to the promise that God has for me. You're a grape taster or you're a grasshopper. Now, I can't help but notice the first thing God gives his people is a vision. God will give you a vision of his preferred future for you. He gives them a vision to get them out of Egypt. He gives you a vision to get you to move your feet. He gives them a vision to get them out. And he gives them a vision to see what it is he prefers for them, the preferred future for them, the promised land that he has for them. See, a vision is a glimpse of what God has for you. A vision is just an idea of what it is God has in store for you, what's waiting for you. Visions are so important. You know how I know they're important? Because you wouldn't go anywhere without a vision. I'll prove it to you. You would never book a hotel if you had not seen the pictures of the hotel you're staying in. Some of you have learned, unfortunately. You would never go stay at an Airbnb unless you had a vision, unless you saw photos of that Airbnb, which then gave you the encouragement, the courage you needed to step forward in securing the Airbnb. A vision is the thing that gets your feet moving. God is giving his people a vision. You gotta have a vision for your life. Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for your finances, for your marriage? Do you have a vision for the parent that you want to be? You might not have had a great dad or a great mother, but you're the person who knows how important it is more than anybody. You can be the father you didn't have. You can be the mother you didn't have. Do you have a vision? You gotta have a vision. God will always give his people a vision because a vision is a window to your mission. A vision is a window. He lets you just see a glimpse. This is actually everything I have in store for you, and I'm going to give you a great vision of it. Do you have a vision for your mental health? Do you have a vision of yourself free from addiction? Do you have the vision? But here's the thing. Notice God gives them a vision, but then they also have to execute. God gives them a vision, but then Moses says, okay, here's what we're going to do. The land's over here. We're going to divide up 12 spies, one from each tribe. That way I can know I'm getting a balanced report back. Go out, see what's there, and bring a report back to me. See, there was a plan. This is important because a vision without a plan is just an idea. A vision without a plan is just an idea. In other words, many of us have a vision up here, but until you have a plan written down here, you'll never see the vision out there. A vision without a plan is nothing more than an idea, and I would hate for someone to die with a vision still inside of them. There is a vision. He gives us a vision. Not only does he give you a vision, but he gives his people a taste. He didn't stop at a vision. He also gave them a taste. He let them taste the grapes. He said, it's one thing for you to see the promise, but I also want you to have a taste of it. See, I find this to be rather true, because whenever I go to the mall, there are certain areas I have to avoid. Because there are these little areas where they give out samples of very delicious food. And there's this one little pretzel spot that I really got to be careful of because they have these cinnamon-covered little pretzel bites, and I know, and they know, if they get me to even taste one of them, then I'm going to go buy a whole cup. And the truth is, they know something. It's a brilliant marketing scheme, but the truth is, God does the same thing. God knows if I can get you just to have a little taste, then it'll create some buy-in. I don't want you to just see it. I'm going to let you taste it, because once there's taste, it'll get some buy-in. It'll make you say, I'm not giving up this land. Once you've been exposed to the taste and the goodness God has for you, nothing else will do anymore. Once you've tasted the grapes, you'll say, yeah, there's some giants, but I see some grapes over there. Yeah, there's some obstacles, but I see the grapes. You can be a great taster or a grasshopper. He'll give you a taste right when you need it. See, a taste is different than a vision. He gives you the vision because a vision gets you started, but a taste keeps you committed. Amen. Once you have a taste of it, you say, I'm not letting this go. Once you have a taste of it, you act like Caleb and Joshua and say, y'all can keep the negative report. This land is going to be ours. You can stay over there with the negativity, but this land, this is the land God's promised us. It's fruitful, and I'm not going to let you sabotage the promise. Grape tasters or grasshoppers? The truth is, some of us should be more excited today because God always gives you a taste right when you needed it. And the truth is, there have been times in our lives, if we're being honest, when we were about to give up and throw in the towel and say, God, I don't know if I can do this anymore. God, I don't know if I can be the parent that you called me to be. I don't know if I can do this in my marriage anymore. God, I don't know if I can do this. And just when you're about to quit, just when you're about to throw in the towel, God stepped in and he gave you a taste. And I want to know if there's anyone here today who's excited to know we serve a God who won't just give you a vision, but he'll give you a taste. We need some great tasters today. He doesn't just stop at a vision. He gives you a taste. But this is what's so heartbreaking. 2 out of 10 were excited. They had the grapes, this huge cluster of grapes. They wanted to bring Moses back, the positive report. But then you have the other 10. 2 of the 12 had a great report. 10 out of the 12 had a negative report. Empty-handed, All they could focus on was the giants. Oh, but the giants in there. Oh, but they're bigger than us, and they're stronger than us, and faster than us, and they have weaponry that we don't have. And you have Caleb and Joshua who are focused on the grapes, but unfortunately, the majority is always focused on the giants. And what I'm trying to get you to see today is, unfortunately, majority will always have a grasshopper. But I want to know if there's anyone here at Church Unlimited who's saying the majority can have that mindset, because I'm a grape taster. I'm not going to just roll over every time I see opposition. Opposition should not discourage you. I have news for you. This is not a Christian thing. Oh, because I'm a Christian now, there's so much opposition. No, it's a life thing. Whether you are a believer or not, you will see opposition in your life. But the truth is, as a believer, it should actually encourage you, because opposition makes a way for him to do what only he can do. Because the truth is, you won't experience provision without opposition. Provision, by definition, means God steps in provisionally to do something that only he can do. You would not experience provision unless you had run into some giants, unless you had run into some opposition. We can't experience provision without experiencing a little bit of opposition. Now, I will admit, this got me thinking. This got me thinking. Why would God promise his people a land that's already inhabited? Why would God promise his people that's not only inhabited, he promised them a land that is inhabited with people bigger than them, stronger than them, with better weapons than them? Why would God promise his people something like that? God, why would you promise me something I have to fight for? God, why would you promise me something I have to work for? Because I thought when you promise me something, I just stand back and the promise falls in my lap. But here it is. Sometimes God's not just trying to get you to a better place. He's trying to build in you a better character. And he knows if I give it to you, the character won't come. But what I'm trying to get you is some character. That way you don't just get the place, you get the character to stay there. Because character produces staying power. Had he just given it to them, the first sign of giants, they would have given up the land. Had he just given it to them, they wouldn't have had the staying power needed. He was trying to develop a character in them, because character gives you that kind of staying power. He wanted to develop a certain type of character in them that would allow them to look opposition in the eyes and say, "You might be big, but oh, my God is big. You might think you're strong, but oh, my God is strong. Because I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I don't know about you, I'm not feeling like a grasshopper anymore. As a matter of fact, I have a vision, and I've tasted the grapes. So giants or no giants, I'm taking what the Lord promised me." Come on, somebody. We can't afford grasshopper mentality anymore. It's plaguing our generation. Gen Z and Gen Alpha need men and women to pour into them and tell them, "You are not a grasshopper. You are so much more. You're a child of God, and he has a plan for you, and he has a promise for you." We cannot afford it anymore. I see it all the time. My generation is suffering from grasshopper mentality. Everyone is losing their backbone. Everyone just rolls over. Everyone just does what the world wants to do, because it's always going to be 10 versus the 2. We need men and women of God in this church to step up and say, "I'm not raising grasshoppers. I'm going to pour into my family. I'm going to pour into my kids." We can't afford it anymore. It's eating us alive from the inside. The grasshopper mentality is killing this generation. And this is why it's an issue. Because it's impossible to overestimate the enemy without underestimating God. When we overestimate the enemy and his abilities, we don't even realize we are underestimating the ability of our God. Every time we overestimate him, we're giving the enemy exactly what he wanted. If you remember in eternity's past, When Lucifer revolted in heaven, why did he feel like he could even win that fight? He revolted in heaven because he overestimated himself and he underestimated God. This is an issue because when we have a grasshopper mentality, we are giving the enemy exactly what he wants. When we have a grasshopper mentality, we are patting him on the back, making him feel godlike. And I don't know about you, I don't want the enemy to feel more secure around me and my family. I want the enemy to feel insecure around me and my family. I want him to know you are nothing like my God. My God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm not going to overestimate you anymore because I'm done being a grasshopper. A grasshopper rolls over, but a grape taster says no to the enemy. You can't have my family. No, you can't have our sons and our daughters. No, you can't have my marriage. No, you can't have my mind. I'm taking over my mind and I'm taking negative thoughts captive. No, you can't have this. You can't have any more. We need some people to step up and say, I'm done being a grasshopper. I'm done rolling over. This day forward, when I walk out of those doors, I'm having a little more strut to my step. Because I'm a grape taster. I'm no longer a grasshopper. We need grape tasters, not grasshoppers. And this is what breaks my heart. Numbers 13:33 says this: we saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. 12 men go out. 12 come back. 2 have the positive report. 10 have a negative report. This is what's crazy. The 10 men who had a negative report infected the entire nation of Israel. They chose to believe the men with the negative report over the men with the positive report. And because of these 10 men, Israel, the nation of Israel, did not step into the promised land for an additional 40 years. Why does this matter for us? It matters to us because it shows us that a grasshopper mentality is contagious. It's contagious. And it breaks my heart because some of us don't even realize we're passing that on to our children. It's spreading to our friends and our family. It is contagious. And it breaks my heart because when I look at my daughter and she looks up at me and she smiles at me with this big smile, she's so playful and so joyful. I love her so much. I have to ask myself, what am I passing down to her? What is she going to remember about her father? What kind of man is she going to say that I was as she gets older and she's talking with her friends? What am I passing down to her? Is it going to be a grasshopper mentality? Or is it going to be one that tells her, no, you're not a victim. You can do it. You're not a victim. You're a victor. You're a grape taster. I don't want to one day hear the words, well, I would have done that had my daddy spoke more life into me. I would have done that or pursued that had my daddy been there more for me, had he spoke more life into me. But I just feel so inferior. I don't want my daughter to ever feel like that. And I have to pose the question to you today, what are you spreading? Because you're spreading one or the other. The people around you either feel like grape tasters or they feel like grasshoppers. What are you going to spread today? Mothers, we need you to be women of God. Fathers, we need you to be men of God. We can't allow this to be spread in our families anymore. Fathers, you can't be timid and worried about praying in public. You can't be timid about praying with your family. You grab your sons and daughters' hands. You grab your wife's hand and you say, we're praying before we eat tonight. We're praying over our family. Whenever you tuck your daughter or son into bed, you say, I'm going to pray over you before you go to bed. We cannot be timid and cannot roll over and cannot be grasshoppers anymore. We need people who are grape tasters. What are you spreading? But I'm believing that today's a little different. We started this series called Believing for Better, and I believe this summer there's a promise that we're going to be walking into. I believe God's given you a vision, and maybe you just needed a refresher on that vision. I believe today he's given you a fresh taste. I'm believing today you walk out of here a little different, saying, I'm not a grasshopper. I am a grape taster. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we pray today that we walk out of here differently. We don't want to walk out of here spreading the ways of the grasshopper. We want to step out of here different because we've seen the promise. We've tasted it. We know what's on the other side of the opposition. The opposition does not worry us anymore, Lord. Lord, I pray today that we walk out with a fresh vision and a fresh taste. We want to walk differently. Lord, we can't afford to be grasshoppers anymore. Lord, we know that whatever mentality we have is going to get passed on to generations after us, to the friends after us. It'll be spread in the workplace. We can't afford to see this spread any longer. So today we're declaring we're no longer grasshoppers, but in the name of Jesus, grape tasters. Maybe you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've lived your entire life like this. You've lived your entire life as a grasshopper, doubtful, timid, questioning if this is really what God has for me. Is this really what life is supposed to be? I don't know if I can do this. Maybe you've lived so long as a grasshopper, you didn't even know that there was another way. Friend, there is a way through Jesus. He wants you to know you're not a victim, you're a victor. He wants you to be a grape taster and not a grasshopper. And you can choose to accept Jesus Christ right now today to be your Lord and Savior. See, a long time ago, God created everything and it was perfect. But leave it to Adam and Eve to mess all that up. And I know it's fun to blame them, but the truth is, if it wasn't them, it would have been you and me. Sin, sickness, and death enters the world. But there's good news. His name is Jesus. God sent his only son to come down and live a perfect life and die a brutal death to atone for your sins and for mine. He atoned for the sins of humanity. And if you want to accept him, the opportunity is right here. He's reaching out. You just have to reach out and take it. The gift of salvation. He paid the price for you. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today and say, I'm done being a grasshopper, you can pray this prayer with us out loud. If that's you today, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I admit I'm a sinner, and I believe you came and died for me. And you rose again 3 days later, proving that you are God. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I make you my Lord. Jesus, I make you my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just made that decision, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand really quick. Just raise that hand up. No one's looking around right now. Hands are going up all over this worship center. Just raise that hand. Because we just want to encourage you and love on you, connect with you after service. No one looking around right now but our campus pastors. At other campuses, we have hands going up. No one looking around. We just want to connect with you. Online, if you made that decision, if you raise a hand in the chat, we'd love to connect with you as well because you just made the biggest decision of your entire life. The decision you made today doesn't just affect today. It affects your eternity because there is a promised land for you. It's called heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in this place. Thank you, Lord, for our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we pray this week we walk out of here differently, Lord. There is power in our perspective. There is power in the way we see things. Lord, we are declaring, we're choosing to not have the perspective of a grasshopper. No, no, no. You have not made us to be grasshoppers. You have made us victorious. You have made us to be like Caleb and Joshua, to be grape tasters. So, Father, we just want to sing to you. As we stand to our feet this Sunday morning, we want to sing to you, sing your praises, glorify you, thank you for what you've done, thank you for the promises to come. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, church, would you stand to your feet and worship with us? Amen.
Church, let's get ready to praise him again. to see all of the good that he has done. Let's be grateful today. All my life.